Thank you, praise team, for leading us. I mean, isn't that, for all of us, we can identify with that cry, that prayer, God, whatever situation it is for you in your particular situation, God, make me brave. Make me brave. And for mothers in particular, every day I could see where mothers would be praying that prayer. God, make me brave today in my parenting. Well, our oldest daughter, Katie, was getting ready to turn 16, and her mother and I decided that we wanted to throw her a surprise 16th birthday party. So we kind of went down and scoped out the size of our basement, and we went to one of her friends, and we asked her to quietly ask, you know, 20 to 25 of her friends to come to this party. So we arranged the food, we got some movies, and we waited for the night to arrive. And it turned out, we were in the upper Midwest, it turned out it was one of those really cold February nights. It was literally, I will never forget this, it was literally 18 degrees below zero. That's not wind chill, it was literally that cold. Well, the kids started to arrive, you know, carload after carload of kids, and they take off their jackets and their hats and their scarves and their gloves and their shoes, and they'd head down into the basement, and they just kept coming. 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45. I counted over 50 teenagers stuffed into our basement, not wearing shoes and deodorant challenged for sure down there. And I remember from their breaths and their, you know, the moisture from their bodies, you know, because it was cold outside, the condensation was freezing up on the inside of the windows down there. So I called for backup, and I had one of our church staff come over for like a zone coverage to make sure, you know, no shenanigans were going to go on in the house and some of those dark corners of our house. Well, things were going pretty well until Julie and I learned that someone had smuggled in an R-rated horror movie, and they were putting it on our TV downstairs. I had rented Miracle and Princess Diaries. That's how out of touch I was with this. But there was no way we were going to allow an R-rated movie like that in our home. So we knew that we had to go down there in front of those 50 kids and potentially horrify our daughter, who was really an introvert and likely uncomfortable right now with her space being used the way it was down there. But it was time to be brave. It was time to be a brave father. We had a hard choice to make. It was time to act. And what did I do? As the spiritual leader of the family, as the spiritual head of the household, I had Julie go down and take the movie out of the TV. And I'm sure as she went down there, downstairs, she prayed a prayer, God, make me brave. And I hope every one of those kids went home and told their parents what my brave wife did that night. And you know what? Everybody stayed. Everybody had fun. No one got in trouble. And I tell you, my wife, Julie, she's one tough mother. No question about it. And we're going to talk about today about a Hebrew mother who had to make brave choices for the welfare of her son. Her name is Jochebed. And probably some of us here today haven't heard of Jochebed. There's really very little written about her. But you've quite likely heard about one of her sons. She actually had two sons and a daughter. She had a husband named Amram. And Jochebed and Amram were descendants of the tribe of Levi. That meant that they were born and bred and raised to carry out the sacred duties of priesthood on behalf of the other 11 tribes of Israel. Numbers chapter 26, 59 says this, the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, who was born to the Levites in Egypt. To Amram, she bore Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. Well, it's probably good at this time to review just a little bit of Hebrew history leading up to this point. You might remember that for 400 years, the Hebrews lived in this land of Egypt, and it was a good life for them there. They were favored by the Egyptians. They were favored because their ancestor Joseph had saved the Egyptian army or empire and the army as well from a terrible famine that had struck. Joseph had the ability to foresee the coming famine and help the Egyptians store up food in the good years. So when that famine came, Egypt had more than enough food. In fact, the food was so abundant, they were able to sell the surplus to desperately hungry people who came to Egypt to buy the food. Well, Egypt grew rich and much more powerful, and the Pharaoh gave Joseph permission to bring his father, Jacob, and all Joseph's brothers and their families to Egypt, and they lived well. But as time went by, the Egyptians forgot about Joseph and how he had saved their nation from starvation. So in those 400 years, after Joseph and his brothers were long gone, the Hebrew people were prospering, and the scripture says that they became even more fruitful, and they multiplied throughout Egypt. And the Egyptians began to see the Hebrews as a threat. They were openly discussing amongst themselves, what will happen when the Hebrews outnumber us? What if they turn against us? What if one of our enemies makes an alliance with them? They became so threatened that the Egyptian Pharaoh forced all the Hebrews into slavery. So their lives changed. It was no longer good. And by the sweat of their brow, they built such cities like Pithom and Ramses. And it seemed like, though, the more and more they were oppressed, the more they grew in numbers. And the scripture records that Pharaoh then did a very evil thing. He instituted infanticide by commanding the Hebrew midwives who helped to deliver, you know, Hebrew babies to watch. And if the baby born was a boy, they were to kill the boy, but they could let the baby girls live. Well, these Hebrew midwives, they were tough and they were brave. Pharaoh was no match for them because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And so they disobeyed Pharaoh's command. And these midwives went against that immoral culture of selective birth, or you could call it selective death and abortion. And when Pharaoh didn't get help from these brave midwives, what did he do? Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 says, then Pharaoh gave the order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. This edict from Pharaoh was that it was an Egyptian's patriotic duty that when they came across a baby Hebrew boy, they were to drown him. And it was during this reign of terror that Jochebed became pregnant with her third child. She didn't have to worry about her oldest son, Aaron, but this baby boy in her womb needed one tough mother in order to survive. And you got to believe that her prayer at this time was, Lord, make me brave. We'll pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, can you imagine what it must have taken to hide a child for 3 months? I mean, I remember when one of our girls was small and she had a case of colic. I think the entire block that we lived on heard my moans because of my lack of sleep, not to mention her cries as she was dealing with this in her stomach. And can you imagine living with such fear that you need to hide your baby? Consider some places, though, that where mothers live today. What must it be like for a mother in China whose recent pregnancy may end up violating some national family size policy? Or mothers in other parts of the world that may face real prospects of their children being taken from their arms to be trafficked, or taken from their arms to be trained for terrorism. And if we really think about it, though, aren't we today, right here, called to hide our children from some things? Maybe it's from a culture of violence and promiscuity that bombards us. That's what I think of when I think of what we hide our children from. Our purpose as moms and dads are to be courageous. Courageous to walk into a stinking basement full of teenagers watching an inappropriate movie and pull the plug. Even when a cynical, everyone is doing it culture then determines that by us doing that, we are somehow prudish, out of touch, too strict. I remember later that evening at that birthday party, one of Katie's friends came upstairs and said to me, "Mr. Reed, I think it was great that Katie's mom pulled the movie. I've seen that movie before. It's not good for those kids down there." I didn't really know what to say. Something like, "I'm glad you approved of what we did." You know, what gives a mother the courage to act in such a way? It's because courageous mothers fear God more than they fear man. Courageous mothers want to please God more than they want to please their unbelieving friends. More than they want to please even their unbelieving husbands. More than they want to please the opinions of their own children. Dynamic faith requires us to do courageous things. Dynamic faith requires us not to violate our God-given conscience. I found my view of my own mother over time to have evolved. And this resonated with me. Let me share it with you. At 4 years of age, what does a child say about his or her mother? "My mommy can do anything." At 8 years of age, "My mom knows a lot, a whole lot." At 12 years of age, "My mother doesn't really know quite everything." At 14 years of age, "Mom, duh." At 16 years of age, "My mom, she's like so not cool." At 18 years of age, "That old woman, she's out of touch." At 25 years of age, "Well, she might know a little bit about it." At 35 years of age, "Before we decide, let's ask mom's opinion." At 45 years of age, "Wonder what mom thinks about it." And at 54 years of age, "I wish I could talk to mom about it." A tough mother not only has a courageous faith, a tough mother has a practical faith. Let's continue with the story, verse 3 and 4. "But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." It's interesting, the word used for basket here is the same word used for ark. The ark has the meaning of salvation for those who are inside the ark, but it has the meaning of final judgment on those who are outside the ark. The tar was the texture of paste, and the pitch was a liquid that came from the tar that sealed the cracks to make the basket watertight. So at 3 months, Moses was exposed to the elements. Jochebed didn't send him floating down the Nile. She placed him among the reeds along the bank, a place where Egyptian women were known to congregate and bathe. Then it says his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Moms, can you imagine what she must have been feeling to give away her 3-month-old baby, not knowing what would happen to him? The baby you birthed, held, nursed, rocked, stayed up all night with to give him or her up? I'm sure that most everyone here has had some experience of giving up something that was precious. And as far as our children, some of us here have maybe lost children through a messy divorce. Or some have maybe, you've just, choices that have been made on their part or your part, you've become disconnected. Maybe even one of your children has preceded you in death. And some of us have given up the precious idea of having their own children because they're not able to have their own children. Mother's Day is a hard day for some of us here. And there's even a certain amount of pain. It's an isolationist, kind of a loneliness kind of pain that happens when our children even leave home for college. Or when they get married. or when they start their own life and maybe move away. Someone said this, mothers begin saying goodbye to their children from the moment they're born. With life comes the pain of loss and the needing of letting go. And with that comes the opportunity to understand and know how to release when we have no control. I think we can all relate to Jochebed's faith because this mother is asking God a question all of us at one time or another ask. God, what do we do when we can't do anything anymore? Imagine her emotions as she's letting her baby go. She didn't just let him go. She let him go and she trusted God. What's the definition of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives this definition. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews chapter 11, if you go a little further into that book, verse 23, we see Moses' parents mentioned there. I won't put it on the screen, but let me just read it. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. That wording for no ordinary child, it means fine, good, beautiful. It's the same word in the Hebrew used to describe the different parts of creation in Genesis. The light, the land, the sea, the sun, moon, stars, animals, man. God said it was good. And I think it's fair to say that Jochebed and Amram saw something special in their son, and they showed faith by trusting in something they couldn't see, a promise that God might use their son for something very special. Let's continue the story. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. So bathing in the Nile was considered by Egyptians to have some sort of magical power that could increase fertility and a longer, healthier life. And it says her attendants were walking along the riverbank. Attendants would walk up and down the river, keeping out undesirable people or animals. And so for a few minutes, I think it's implied here that Pharaoh's daughter was alone and she saw something. She saw the basket among the reeds and she sent her female slave to get it. And then Pharaoh's daughter opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying. The verb form tells us here that the moment that Pharaoh's daughter opened the basket, the baby cried. What did she do next? Did she pick him up and comfort and cuddle him? Did he smile at her and melt her heart? We don't know, but here's what we do know, that she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. The wording for felt sorry, it's stronger in the original language. It means to have compassion, to take pity, to spare him from the fate that was due him, that the other Hebrew babies, boys, were destined. We don't know the name of Pharaoh's daughter, but we know that Pharaoh, his name was Ramesses II, and he had over 60 daughters. Imagine that, dads. Over 60 daughters. That's a lot of Father's Day cards next month. And she likely figured that her dad wouldn't be checking up on her too closely. Story continues, verse 7 and 8. And then his sister, Miriam, was close by, watching how all this played out, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Can you see God in this story? I mean, this isn't chance. This isn't coincidence. Jochebed just happened to put Moses in the right spot in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to see the basket. Moses just happened to cry out. Miriam just happened to be nearby. Jochebed just happened to be available to nurse. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to have enough influence to save the baby Moses. Pharaoh's instrument of death for Hebrew boys, the Nile River, became the instrument by which Moses was delivered and eventually the entire nation would be delivered. Story continues, verse 9 and 10. Pharaoh's daughter said to Jochebed, "Take this baby and nurse him for me. I will pay you." Pretty good. Nice Mother's Day gift there. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Moses literally means to be drawn out. You see the irony here? She drew him out of the water, and God used Moses to draw the Hebrews out of Egypt. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. What was Pharaoh's daughter able to give Moses? Growing up Egyptian, Moses learned about law, about mathematics. He learned hieroglyphics, even learned the art of war. She gave him the best schools, best teachers, best training to be a success. And one day, Jochebed's boy was going to lead 2 million people out of Egypt and through the desert as he put these disciplines to work. What was Pharaoh's daughter unable to give Moses? What kind of knowledge was missing from his education? Well, it's knowledge, all right. It's knowledge of God. And tough mothers throughout the centuries know that even with all the advanced education that a society can supply, without God at the center of their child's life, there will be an emptiness that nothing else can fill. So what did Jochebed give Moses? She couldn't read him the Bible like mothers today can. None of that had been written yet. Her son was going to write the first 5 books when he got older. She likely told him the stories of their ancestors, the great men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I think she did more than that. I think she shared her life. She shared her courageous and practical faith. It was visible to him. She told him what she believed, and then she showed him what she believed. She wanted her baby to know God so that when times were tough, he would never doubt. And then when he was being drawn into this Egyptian pagan culture, he would sense the presence of God in his life and he wouldn't fall. And she wanted her son to remember that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob loved him and had a plan for his life, and that God would never leave him or forget him no matter what happened in his life. Mothers who are here today understand this. Even when God seems silent to obedience, you need to remember to have faith, to trust that God is always working for the good of his children. And it may be totally behind the scenes. And maybe you just continue to do these practical things that seem so insignificant to you at the time. But God's saying, be encouraged, persevere. When I think about when Moses really turned his life around, he was 80 years old. Jochebed was alive at that point to even see it. The way she raised her son, it blessed the next generation in Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, that famous chapter on faith, we see now Moses mentioned in verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moms, I want to give you a couple of verses as we close here that I hope are encouraging to you. Ephesians, Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul's saying grace has saved us. We are not saved by our status, our abilities, our good works as a mother, father, son, or daughter. Our salvation has nothing to do with our efforts or successes. We are simply saved by a gift of grace. God reaches down to save us. We didn't, nor can we, climb up to salvation by our own efforts. We can bring nothing of value to God except what God does in us to give us a willing heart. A willing heart that can be transformed by his grace and then turn around and be released as courageous and practical faith. This is the recipe for tough mothers. And then verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Mothers, you see what he's saying here is, you have been recreated for your God-given purpose. That's why we're honoring you this morning. We don't idealize or romanticize the role that God has given you. Your journey is one that no one who's not a mother can understand. We'll never comprehend all the challenges you face, the trials you endure, the joys you experience, the sorrows you feel, the day after day perseverance that you need, and the heartache of releasing that you must go through. The Bible is, and rest assured, the Bible is full of imperfect mothers. That's easy to find, including Jochebed, including my own mother, who I love dearly, who's been gone for 9 years. And she lost a battle, a three-year battle with cancer. And I was reflecting on her. I always do at Mother's Day. And I think of Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. I'm supposed to do that. And it's not that hard for me to do. I remember in the last few days of her life, actually the last 4 days of her life, I was able to spend all kinds of time with her in hospice. And the first 2 days, she could still whisper, and we'd talk back and forth, and I'd share with her about how thankful I was. We talked about experiences that she gave me growing up, and I thanked her for all she put into me. And then the last 2 days, when she was too weak to speak, I just talked. And I think she was able to listen all the way to the end. And all those things that we talked about, I built her eulogy around that. I just want to share a little bit about with what I shared at her memorial service. Titled it, I Am My Mother's Son. My mother let her son experience wonderful things. Her extravagant love allowed her son to have a childhood filled with basketball and friends and laughter and music and travel and scouts and mountains and oceans and reading. My mother told her son how important it was to be well-rounded. My mother could host a dinner party for 25 and then the next day paint a landscape. The next day sew a bathrobe for her son. The next day manage a stock portfolio. The next day teach a bunch of unpublished, insecure writers how to sell their stories. And then the day after that, she could lay brick for a backyard patio. She was well-rounded. Her son now understands why she exposed him to so many things in life. To even things he didn't like model rockets, coin collecting and stamp collecting, woodworking. Her son now understands because he remembered her saying, one of the ways I'm going to grow you up is I'm going to show you what you are by showing you what you don't like. And then you'll know what you like. My mother took her son to church. She was courageous. She stood strong. When her son heard that he could fake being sick by heating the thermometer under hot water so he could skip out on church. But my mother instilled in her a son with a strong sense of right and wrong. And my mother rejoiced when her son received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. My mother taught her son to write. Imagine what it was like to have a professional writer edit the son's college writing assignments. Imagine how much pleasure it gives her son today to hear how his own writings minister to a particular member of his congregation. And when this happens, her son can look toward heaven and throw up a little, thanks, Mom, knowing that in some way this mom is joyful because she knows that her son gets it. My mother taught her son to relate to people of all shapes, styles, and temperaments. Why? why did she need to teach compassion in her son? I don't know when his mother understood her son would be a pastor, but everything she said and did for him made the path clear to her son. 12 years before his mother's death, her son was having some problems. His marriage was rocky. He spent a great deal of time on the phone to his mother. And his mother didn't coddle her son. She spoke truth. She brought light to the darkness. She prayed prayers late into the night. And today, her son loves his wife more than ever. I am my mother's son. Her son has no regrets. Her son can think of nothing that he would have wanted his mother to do differently in raising him. Her son is blessed to look back and see why his mother sacrificed the way she did. And her son is blessed to look forward and see a blessed hope of a future when her son will be able to see his mother again, hold his mother again, and tell her he loves her again. Her son gets it now. Her son is a man, but he's still his mother's son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of mothers that you have given us, the role that they play in our lives, the significance of their nurture, their strength, their courage, their practical expression of their faith. We thank you for all the blessings that are represented around this room because of mothers who feared God. And Lord, we do recognize that all of us are broken and that no mother is perfect and no son or daughter is perfect. We thank you for your grace to reach down to us. And we ask, Lord, that for those of us who just need encouragement today, to be encouraged by your word, to recognize that your grace is sufficient. And may your spirit bring hope and help to those here that are in need, that are hurting. May your spirit minister in whatever you're facing, whatever we're facing today. We're grateful for the fact that we can be a place of encouragement here to one another. May we be gentle with one another on days like Mother's Day. And all God's people say, amen.